Good morning.
I take supreme pleasure in having the elders read texts that are hard to read. I love them stumbling over the words and skipping them. We are beginning a sermon series not only with difficult names, but it's a difficult book to read. We're beginning a sermon series on the book of Judges. And the book of Judges is interesting because it's not something that we tend to spend a lot of time in. And one of the reasons why we don't spend a lot of time in the book of Judges is because it's known as something called tragic literature, which means it's a bad book. So many awful, terrible, horrific things happen in this book that we can't mention in church on Sunday morning. It depicts sort of the degradation and the downfall of God's people. And we sort of miss this, I think. When you revisit these stories as an adult, it's like, oh, that's interesting. I didn't see that there. And one of the reasons why we don't see that, or maybe you don't know all the stories in the book of Judges, I was thinking about this as I was looking at my son's children's Bible. And in my son's children's Bible, they depict Samson sort of as Captain America. He was one of the judges. But Samson was actually not that great of a guy. I mean, him and Delilah weren't just eating cookies together. There's a lot of things that Samson did wrong that all the judges, even as they delivered God's people, showed just the level of corruption that had taken place. Not only were God's people doing things that were terrible and awful, but even the ones that were delivering them weren't quite that good. The whole book of Judges is a tragedy. It's like watching a train wreck over years and years. What the book of Judges is about is a story about what happens when people lose their way and turn their backs on God. And it happens oh so subtly. I mean, it happens because the generation forgets what the previous generation experienced with God. I mean, it takes just one generation before they haven't experienced deliverance from Egypt, before they haven't experienced the miracles in the desert. And they find themselves choosing to do what makes sense for them to do. And so the author of the book of Judges is incredibly helpful. At the beginning, he sort of tells you what he's going to tell you, and this book is going to be very discouraging and it's going to be very maddening because the cycle is going to repeat itself over and over again. And the cycle in the book of Judges is this, and it's very simple. The Israelites do evil in the sight of the Lord, and usually it's by worshiping false gods, by not doing what they were commanded to do. God then hands them over to be conquered and oppressed by their enemies. Because of this, he hands them over to their own sin, lets them experience the full weight of their poor choices. In the midst of that pain and that suffering, the Israelites cry out for help. And then God raises up a savior to deliver them, a judge. And then there is a period of peace when the Israelites are good, and then they do evil in the sight of the Lord and repeat. Do evil, get punished, cry for help, get delivered. Do evil, get punished, cry for help, get delivered. Over and over and over again in the book of Judges. The same story, just different characters. And so when God sends a judge to deliver them, what I want you to think is not what we normally think of when we think of judges. I'm not talking like Judge Judy or the Supreme Court. They weren't these people that wore fancy robes and elaborate wigs. They were more like rugged, outdoorsy, tribal leaders that could lead a military force to kill the enemy. They were imposing strong leaders, and they weren't necessarily about peacefully arbitrating between two parties. They were about destroying the opposing party. And so in this system, we see over and over again what happens to the people of Israel. And as you read the book of Judges, and as you sort of explore all the characters, and you sort of see what's beginning to take place as the book is set up, it begins to feel like you're repeating yourself. It reminds me actually a little bit, have any of you seen the movie Groundhog Day? This movie came out in 1993. Can you guess how old I was in 1993? Yeah. I'm just doing that to make you feel bad, maybe. In this movie, there's a character, and he finds himself in Pennsylvania. He's looking at the groundhog shadow. He's reporting on Punxsutawney Phil, and he ends up repeating the same day over and over and over again. And the character figures this out, and he decides that, well, if I'm going to repeat the same day over and over again with no consequences, then I'm just going to do whatever I want. I actually want to share that clip with you because it's funny to me.
A man of advancing years throwing caution to the wind. It's inspiring in a way.
My years are not advancing as fast as you might think.
More coffee, hon?
Yeah, just keep it coming, please.
Sure thing.
It's real nice. Just put that anywhere, pal. Good save.
Don't you worry about cholesterol, lung cancer, love handles?
I don't worry about anything.
What makes you so special? Everybody worries about something.
Oh, exactly.
Sorry, it's a little quiet. I don't know why.
I don't even have to floss.
Oh.
What?
The wretch concentered all in self. Living shall forfeit fair renown, and doubly dying shall go down to the vile dust from whence he sprung, unwept, unhonored, and unsung, Sir Walter Scott. What, you don't like poetry?
I love poetry. I just thought that was Willard Scott. I was confused. You think I'm acting like this because I'm egocentric?
I know you're egocentric. It's your defining characteristic.
So in the movie, he finds out basically there's no consequence. And what the people of God start to forget is that maybe there is a consequence. Because from one generation to the next, they forget what the previous endured. And as the story of the book of Judges progresses, there's a refrain that keeps getting repeated over and over again. And it says that there was no king in Israel, and all the people did what was right in their own eyes. There was no king in Israel. There was no king in Israel. There was no king in Israel. And what you see is that the people without a leader like Moses or Joshua begin to do whatever they feel is right in their own eyes. And what this book is actually sort of setting up is that the people need a king. They need someone who can follow and be faithful to God and lead them in faithfulness. And what the book of Judges starts to point to is the king that they'll get, which is Saul and then David. Right at the beginning of the book, as this dynamic is set up, we're introduced to one of the judges, and his name is Othniel. And Othniel is not a major character. It's not one of those characters that you read about in your children's Bible or maybe your actual Bible. It's just like a little blip. But it's important because it begins to sort of set the stage for the rest of the story. The people of Israel didn't remove the Canaanites as they were commanded, and they started worshiping the false gods and marrying people who had false faith and worshiped these false gods. And they begin to be held captive by the Canaanites and punished by them. And out of that distress, because God let them be, they called out for help. And then God raised up a man by the name of Othniel. Now, Othniel is a nephew of Caleb, and his name means Lion of God. If you remember, Caleb was one of the spies that actually went into Canaan before they took the land to see if it was worth going into. And so he comes from this very faithful, godly family. And his name sort of represents that strong faithfulness that's going to help deliver the people. And he's called to go against and lead the people against a king by the name of Cushan-Rishathaim, which means doubly wicked. So you have the Lion of God going against the doubly wicked king. And he succeeds. He raises up an army and defeats wickedness. And then the people of God have 40 years of peace. And then they do evil in the eyes of the Lord, and we repeat. But here's the tragic thing about the book of Judges. Because this sounds like a pretty good story. Othniel doesn't seem like a bad guy. But it actually is a story that spirals into more and more pain and suffering, and it gets worse and worse. You see, Othniel was a good judge. And as the story progresses, the judges are going to become almost as unfaithful as the people. By the time you get to the end of the book of Judges, there's a section of stories that is so vile and so wretched and so terrible, we're not going to do a sermon on it in here. Because what the people do is that bad. Now you're all going to go home and look it up. But what you begin to see is the people need leadership. They need a king. But as you reflect on the cycle of the Israelites, you start to see maybe that cycle in your own life. And you start to understand that we too need a perfect king and a perfect judge. You see, the Israelites, they kept repeating the cycle and cycle over again. And the hope in the book of Judges is that it points to a future king that will deliver them and help them remain faithful to God. The grace in the book of Judges is that despite how awful and terrible it gets and how awful and bad everything seems to be, guess what? Every single time, 100% of the time, God sends a judge to deliver them. We find ourselves in the same situation, sometimes endlessly spiraling around our own sin and destruction. What I mean by that is we do something wrong, we turn our backs on God. God maybe hands us over to our own sin, meaning he lets us experience the consequences of our own choices and the choices of other people. And in the midst of that suffering and pain, we find ourselves crying out to God. And then God delivers us through Jesus Christ. And then guess what happens? We repeat. And this is what happens on Sunday mornings, right? We did this earlier in worship. I mean, the act of crying out to God for us is that confession, that recognition that we have sinned and we need your mercy and your grace. We ask you to restore us, to make us whole. And we are made whole and perfect in him. And the grace is every single time we do this, 100% of the time, no matter how wretched or vile or foolish or crazy you are, he forgives. But then guess what? I'll see you here next Sunday. Because we do it again and again. Just like in the book of Judges, there's a pointing to the future hope in the king. There's a pointing for us to the future in Christ and his return. Our gospel talks a little bit about this. There's an unjust judge who does things essentially because the woman keeps nagging him. But Christ says, imagine what the perfect judge will do. How he will set things right. We proclaim this in the Nicene Creed. We talk about Christ coming again to judge the living and the dead. We look to a future hope in Him, where things finally will be made right. You'll be restored as you were created to be and made righteous in Him. And everything that is wrong and everything that is broken will be perfected. And so as we continue over the next several weeks, we're going to be looking at these judges. But they're not meant to be examples for how we're supposed to live. Samson's strong. I want to be strong. No, you don't. The characters in the book of Judges serve as a warning. They call us to stop and pay attention and understand who we are and why we need Jesus. And so as we walk together, may we grow closer to Him, our ultimate judge, our King, our deliverer. It's in Jesus' name. Amen.